your advice and go with Jonah. Brother Jonah, Jonah, Jonah got in trouble because he wouldn't obey the Lord. That's a song a guy used to sing in a bus route in Chicago to his six kids he'd pick up on the bus. We'd drive clear to Chicago. Jonah. I think it's one of 12 books in the Bible named after a J. Okie dokie. Did you know California had the first official marriage between a man and an animal about 3 months ago? Yep. Search it up. Yep, that's where we're heading. Guy married his dog. It don't it? Yeah. Yeah. Now the dog was going to be the groom, but at the last second he wanted to wear the gown. Only in America is people that insane and wicked. Okay, Jonah. The book of Jonah. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the words of this very short book, but very unusual book. Probably the most misaligned or maligned book in the Bible. And help us to understand the story, believe the story, and recognize the truth of it. And your validity, the validity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ hinges upon this story. And I pray you'd help us to believe it and understand why we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Jonah. Several years ago when Brett was a little guy, we used to listen to Adventures in Odyssey, you know, through Dr. James Doxman, Christian psychologist. And it wasn't too bad. We enjoyed listening to him. And he got a magazine, and it says, Jonah and the Fish. And it says it wasn't a whale, because it doesn't say it was a whale, in Dr. Dobson's magazine. So I wrote a letter like a 9-year-old boy, and had Brent sign it.
Dr. Dobson, I don't understand. Jesus said it was a whale.
And so he mailed it in. And the answer we got back from Dr. James Dobson is that we do not discuss theology. We would advise you to write the Billy Graham Crusade. Very difficult. And so Jonah and the whale, obviously in the four chapters, the word whale is not found. Fish is found, but our scientists will tell us that a whale is a mammal. But the Bible will correct our scientist. A whale is an unusual fish. Okay, it is a fish. Yes, it is like a mammal in all the distinctions of a mammal. But a whale is one of the animals that God set apart in the creation story of Genesis 1, where he mentions whale and cattle. Those were the two he mentioned. And a whale is a problem for an evolutionist, because it is a backslidden evolutionist. It evolved through the water, crawled up on land, learned how to breathe, and then backslid back into the water. And how many whales drown before they learn how to breathe? And so a whale is an unusual problem for our evolutionary friends. The Bible already gave us an illustration that there are sea monsters that suck to their children. If you're in Jonah, go backwards to Lamentations chapter 3. So the Bible already told us these things. Okay, it's Lamentations right after Jeremiah. Okay, so Lamentation, maybe it's 4, I'm sorry. Let me see if I can locate it. It's not 4. So it's in there somewhere. 4:3? There we go. Okay, Lamentations 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Okay, so there is some doctrinal typology of the whale in Jonah, where the whale would portray the Antichrist. But there are some doctrinal significance, too, in Jonah and the whale. And Jonah is one of the few, if not the only one, that said he went to hell and back. So that would be in chapter 2. As I said, Jonah is the most maliciously maligned book in the Bible. Probably Revelation would be second. Jonah is maligned by liberals mocking the story of Jonah and a whale and asked them to do any research on a whale. A whale can't swallow a man. Well, how do you know? How big are whales? How big of a fish has been inside a whale? A sperm whale is one of the largest whales, have had fish the size 6 feet long living in, being in their belly. Okay, so obviously a whale could swallow a man. Okay, and Jonah is not the only one that's been swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. Okay, now there have been a couple occasions where one guy was found unconscious. Okay, and there was an occasion where a guy was obviously not found unconscious. He was dead. Okay, and so Jonah was in the whale, in the belly of the whale, or as Oliver Green said years ago on the radio broadcast where he got his tongue tied, and he said he was in the belly, he was in the welly of the bale. And he caught himself, and he said, I'm going to get it right, and he slowed down, and he said, I said he was in the welly of the bale. And he got it wrong again, so the third time he tried it real slow, and he still said welly of the bale. He said he was down here somewhere. Okay, and so conservatives, liberals alike, conservatives like James Dobson, who doesn't want to accept that Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12 that the only sign I'm going to give you, Pharisees, is the sign that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. So that is our typology, 3 days and 3 nights. So with that in mind, that would tell us that Jesus Christ could not have been crucified and died on a Friday, because you don't get 3 days and 3 nights when you start on Friday and just count it. So we have this, some have said it's an allegory, some have said it's a dream, it's a fairy tale, it's a fiction, it's a legend, it's a myth, it's a vision, whatever. You got all sorts of opinions about it. And I mentioned this morning that Jonah was a prophet in Zebulun, and that is in Galilee. And that's where the Pharisees tried to stump Nicodemus, saying, why don't you find us a prophet in Galilee? Okay, and Jonah is that man. He is the character. Now, there's something very confusing about his name and its meaning. And I have no idea where to go with it. His name means dove. Okay, now any of us know that dove is a symbolism of the Holy Ghost. His father's name is Amiti. Okay, Amiti, his name means truth-telling. So you have a picture of the Holy Ghost telling the truth. But Jonah did not want to tell the truth in Assyria. He did not want to go there. He was not afraid to go there. He hated the Assyrians, and he could see the handwriting on the wall that if the Assyrians got right, then God was going to use them to judge Israel. And if that happened, then that would be his people. So he technically ran away. And the way he ran away is that he was on the shore of Israel in Joppa. And he took a boat and he was heading clear over to Spain. Now that is a long way. He's trying to head over to Spain, and on the way over, they had the obviously the storm and everything. And I hope Brother Lawson don't practice this on his boat if he has a storm and he throws somebody overboard. But on the way over, had this storm, and he was supposed to go north and east to Nineveh, and it would have been about a 400-mile walk from where he was at, north and east. He headed due west, trying to get 1,000 miles due west. So he was definitely determined to get out of there. And another thing about that is Jonah was sleeping on the ship during a storm, and that tells us that just because a person has peace doesn't mean it's God's will. You often hear that saying, well, I have peace about it. Jesus Christ said, the peace I give you is not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. So there is a counterfeit peace. So Jonah, a guy that can sleep on a ship, you know, during a storm, is definitely at peace. Okay, and then he got thrown overboard. And when he hit the shores of Galilee, he hightailed it over there 400 miles in a day, I think. It was supposed to be a 3 days journey. He did about a day. So he was moving. I don't know if it was a slippery feet that he had, and he just kind of slid over there because of the digestive juices and everything. And can you imagine a guy being under that for 3 days and three nights? The smell and the skin. Put your feet in a bucket for 3 hours and look at it, and then add 70 or 69 more hours with whale digestive juices. No hair, it's gone. New form of, you know, hair, you know, the hair has been, you know, gone. And I think it was fortunate that he was unconscious, because I would have died of claustrophobia. And the smell. Okay, so Jonah was a prophet of Zebulun of Galilee. And you can run some of the verses I have for that in the beginning parts there in the preface or in the preview of the letter. Now, doctrinally, he pictures a Jewish saint who will preach to Gentiles, because the Assyrians are Gentiles, during the tribulation. And this always seems to be an undercurrent of the Bible, because it's a fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks. Assyria is modern-day Iran. Okay, it's modern-day Iran. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was basically, Egypt was pretty much the first world power of the known world. And then Assyria was second, and Babylon came and conquered Assyria. Babylon was the official one that God recognized. Okay, Babylon, Media-Persia. Media-Persia, Persia is, again, Assyria or Iran. Okay, Greece, modern-day Greece is Turkey, the Ottoman Empire, and then Rome. Those are the four international empires that God prophesied through Daniel. Assyria was the one that conquered the 10 northern tribes, and the historical records show that when they came in and conquered, they tortured the people, they tortured the soldiers that they conquered, and they would take pliers and peel them alive. Peel their skin down as they're alive, just like they did in Vietnam. And so Jonah definitely wanted these people to die. Okay? And that was, his motivation was not fear. It was not fear at all. He wanted these people to die. He did not love them. He did not like them. And he did not want to get the truth to them. And in fact, when they accepted the truth, he was mad about it. Had the greatest citywide revival, and he didn't even let the sword of the Lord know about it. He was mad about it. He was mad at God. And so that's a very unusual picture, even though his name means dove and his dad's name means truth-telling. Obviously, the Spirit of God is not like that, but still the idea of it. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1, you have four chapters, 48 verses. Okay, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, okay, Jonah, dove, the son of Amittai, truth-telling. Of course, that's what the Spirit of God does. He tells the truth. The word of the Lord came unto him. It's almost like a vision or a dream of some type. It's a lowercase w. And here's what he told him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, notice, nothing positive in the message. Nothing in the message as far as a solution to your problem. Nothing at all like that. You know, I've been thinking about that here lately. You know, we give out soul winning plans or methods to people. Often you try to draw the net, you know, get them to pray a prayer. Where do you see Jesus doing that? John 3, John 4, you know, Romans 10. I'm not saying it's wrong, but where do you see him doing that? It's almost like even an Ethiopian eunuch, when he said, "What do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." It's almost like you just tell them the gospel presentation, and they should be motivated to come to Christ. You know, and this idea of getting people to pray a prayer after you, I don't know. Not opposed to it totally, but if it's done right, but still, notice verse 2. He doesn't give any solution. No solution at all. He just says, preach against them. And tell them that their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, now how that is done is cross-reference to Genesis 15, 16. There was a group called the Amorites. The Amorites lived south and west of the Dead Sea. And then they came around the western shore of the Dead Sea and lived on the northeast part of the Dead Sea. They came around that way, and that's where Abraham settled when he came into the land of Canaan. And in Genesis 15, 16, it says, the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet full. So it's like God, for every nation, he has a cup or a vial, and sin is liquefied and put in this cup or this vial, like blood. And when the sin comes to the top, tippy top, any of you know, if you take a glass of water and put it on the thing and you just keep pouring to the last drop, you could actually see the water above the edge of the cup. Okay, and so when it gets to the edge of the cup and you get that one extra drop, then more than one drop comes over. And then God picks his omnipotent hand and picks up the cup and then pours it out on the people. And that's the cup of God's wrath. And so with Nineveh or Assyria, the cup of God's wrath has reached its peak. It's come to God and God is getting ready to pick it up and pour it out on them. Okay, and so he was going to preach to them. He was preaching to them around 800 B.C., and the cup of God's wrath did not hit the Assyrians for another 150, maybe 175 years later. And the reason why that is because these people in chapter 3 repented. God delayed the judgment by 100 years. And the next book after Jonah is the two books in the Bible that talks about Nineveh. And of course, that's where he does get judged. So eventually they do get judged. They go back to their sin. Okay, and so he's telling them, arise, go to Nineveh. That great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so what he's supposed to do is go there and just say those words. Very short message. So he didn't do it. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Okay, so if a person rejects, he's acting like his grandfather on his dad's side. If a person rejects God's message, what is the Lord going to say to them the next time? Is God going to enlighten this person on anything else? What's he going to say to him the next time? Chapter 3, the next time God speaks to him is an echo. It's not identical, but it is basically the same idea. Chapter 3, verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, and this is why someone can come to a church where God has told them about a certain issue. They have delayed it, rejected it, not accepted it. They'll go to a church and a preacher not even mention that thing. He'll walk out the door and he says, that's all that guy preaches about. Because that's what the Spirit of God wanted him to get. And so the Lord does not reveal his truth for curiosity's sake. He reveals truth to us so that we can either change our attitudes or our actions. And if we do that, then he enlightens us more. But until we accept it, the light rejected becomes lightning. So that's what he was told to do. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Obviously, he cannot hide from God. God's a spirit who's everywhere. Tarshish is in Spain. So he is hightailing it out of there about 1,000 miles west to get out of there. He definitely did not want to go there. So he took off from the presence of the Lord. This is an Old Testament idea, the presence of the Lord. It's like the hand of the Lord. Where born-again believers in the New Testament, you know, sometimes people just pray, Lord, please be with us. And I know that's just talk, but in the New Testament, we are promised that he will never leave us, forsake us. So he says that he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. He didn't go down there and say, I'm a poor preacher, can I get a discount? The guy says, yes, you are a poor preacher, I heard you. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's running from God, and a lot of Christians are trying to run from God. You know, a lot of them. One of my friends trying to hide from God. He's a pastor, and the wife had left him, and he'd gotten discouraged and running from God, you know, not going to church, you know, not doing anything. Goes to his bar with his buddy in his bar. He said, hey, I went to church last Sunday. He said, you did? Where'd you go? And he gave him the bulletin. He said, looky here. Started by, is that you? Yeah. He got right in a bar. Yeah. He said, what happened? Long story. You know, you can't hide from the Lord. The Lord's amazing. He'll use anybody to get our attention. And so Jonah's taken off. Okay, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. So obviously our God can control the elements, just like Jesus did. And if our charismatic friends think that they can do greater things than Jesus, next time we have a hurricane or a hurricane coming in, set up the cameras down there in Florida and say, peace be still. And we'll have a fun time, make sure it's a waterproof camera, and we'll have a fun time watching the results. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea. The question is, can the devil do that? Can Satan manipulate the elements? I would dare say, yeah. Can man do that? Again, I would dare say, yeah. Our country is desperately doing it, or at least appearing to do it. I don't know if the Lord is thinking or letting them think they're doing it. But the chemtrails definitely are doing something. And HAARP is meant for a reason. H-A-R-P and SCALAR program in the Soviet Union is definitely meant to do something. I don't know if they can control it completely, but I think that they could push the rock to start an avalanche, but they can't control it after that. But stuff's out there. Weather modification, yes. Last year, 100,000 cattle died up in South Dakota because of unusual weather patterns. And it's just some things we can study and be informed of. You notice the chemtrails everywhere? I mean, they're spraying aluminum and something else, and it's just permeating everything, and it's not good for our lungs. And government's not hiding these things, and it's not something that we have to run and hide and be scared of. It's just that we understand it. So the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That's a southern phrase, like to be broken. Okay, or it's likely to be. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So here's one of those exceptions to the rule. Remember the man that was healed by Jesus that was born blind, where he said, well, we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, maybe generally true, but here's a case God did hear sinners. Now, these guys are praying to their gods. They're praying to Zeus, Ra, Pan, Nike. They're praying to their gods. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And notice that a man will cry unto God when he's panicking. No more atheists there. And cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. Okay, wares. That's what's called an archaic word that's common. Housewares, hardware, dishware. Okay, you find that in any store, that's a King James only term. They cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Obviously getting rid of the products so that they could the boat can withstand the water. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Passive. Either passive or he had peace. One of the worst signs that anybody can be is to be passive. Okay, there's meditation that sometimes gets involved, and if you do the alternative health, you got to recognize that alternative health has a lot of witches involved. If you go to the average health food store, the one behind the counter you think might have flew in on a broom. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we still can't learn some good things. We don't let that deter us from the truth. Okay, but there's meditation, TM, transcendental meditation, and the wrong kind of meditation is where you clear your mind. It's a passive meditation. Okay, there's some of the martial arts get into this type of meditation. Or there's some that used to be popular. I don't know if it's any popular anymore. There's one that they'd call an eggshell. It'd be like Noah in the Ark or some eggshell, where you take this cubicle-like and you fill it with 12 inches of water, and in the water you put Epsom salt. You just flood it with salt so you can float like in the Salt Lake. And then you meditate in there. Now, when they say meditation, my friend told me about this who had built one of these, and he said he meditates in there. And I said, what kind of meditation do you do? He said, well, I clear my mind. I said, that's the wrong. It's wrong. That's the wrong kind of meditation. The Bible meditation is active. I said, pump in some classical music while you're doing that. Memorize scripture. That's acceptable. He said, well, you need to keep an open mind. I said, it's open, but when it crosses a book, that's where I close it. And this same gentleman had two visions while he was in that cubicle. And the second one scared him so bad he went to his barn and shot himself. And so it's very dangerous. Passive meditation. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. And so passive meditation, very dangerous. The Bible wants us to actively think, meditate, ruminate, think things over and over and over. Okay, and so that's the right kind of meditation. And when you have passive people, our society is becoming more and more passive toward the things of God. Okay, and I recognize that people feel helpless. In a government structure, you feel helpless because you can't do anything. But being passive is dangerous. So Jonah was either passive or he had peace and he was fast asleep. So verse 6, so the ship master came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, call upon thy God, it's uppercase G here. Now, when we read this, all we're reading is words, but imagine the ship is going to and fro, and the wind is howling, so he is yelling. Okay, and so if you can imagine these things, years ago we went out east and went to the Plymouth area, Boston area, and saw a replica of one of the ships that the pilgrims came over. And it was a great lesson for all of us, but I didn't realize how small the ships were and how small the area they had to live in. You know, first, second, third floor, the first floor is only for the sailors because you get thrown overboard. Second floor is where the people were, and the third floor was for the furniture. And the second floor was no lighting, except if you could open the window if it wasn't bad enough. But if you can imagine, no bathrooms, no showers, 60 days of smell, seasicknesses. 60 days those people did that. Okay, and that's why a lot of them died. And that was, to me, a very interesting, you know, to see that. Then we went to a replica of the Plymouth Colony, where they had actors, people act as if they only knew 1622. That's the max, the years that they go past. If you'd say anything about modern days, well, we don't know what you're talking about. And so that was entertaining, you know, talk to Mr. Bradford. Okay, and so I thought, okay, 1622, 1623, the new King James Bible came out 1611, so I thought, I'm gonna work on this one. So in one house I asked, did you hear about the new version out? And one said, oh, it's no good, it's no good, the Geneva's better. Do you know anything about that? I said, yeah, I know a little bit about that. And they had an old Geneva Bible there, beautiful looking Bible. And then I went to another house, and again I brought up the subject. Oh, it's very good. This guy said it was very good, very good version. But that was fun talking to them about that. But okay, if you can imagine this small ship yelling, trying to get him to call upon his God. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and coincidentally, the lot fell upon Jonah. So we have, here's an extreme. We have one man who is out of the will of God, who almost caused the death of an entire ship of people. You have one man in the New Testament who is right with God, who saved the lives of 275 people on a ship. Amazing difference. Plus him, 276 survived that shipwreck. So here's one man that is could cause the death of somebody, of several people on this boat, casting lots, drawing straws, flipping a coin, and it fell on Jonah. And then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And at that time you say, slow down, let me answer your questions. So you can see that they're very anxious. And you would say they're superstitious. Yes, they probably were superstitious. I mean, who would believe this? Casting lots, oh, it's your fault! You say superstitious believe that. Yeah, that's right, but this one happened to be right. And so he didn't answer all the questions. He answered enough that they recognized he was the character. First thing he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. My ears perked up on that one. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And as soon as he said that, that was enough for the men to say, ah, you're it. You are the culprit. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So what do we do? And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And again, the people would say, That's superstitious. That ain't going to end. How do you know that's going to work? But that's what the statement he made. And I have no idea what his emotions would have been at this time. Did he want to die? Did he could not care to? Did he just didn't want to go to Nineveh? Was he going to sacrifice himself so he didn't have to go to Nineveh? I don't know. Maybe he was came to the point where he realized, okay, I don't want to kill these guys. At least I'm going to die. So, of course, they didn't want to do that initially. They tried to row, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord. Now they all have become believers. Unusual way to witness. And said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from the raging, and no doubt they had a revival going on right then. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So here a man was backslidden and he still had a revival. Amazing. This guy has a revival. When he's backslidden, he has a revival. I mean, everywhere he goes, he got something going on. Now, when he was getting thrown overboard, he evidently offered a promise to God, a vow. And as he was floating down or down in the seaweeds or whatever, what can you imagine seeing this big thing come and you know, head first. Okay, and so, man, I'd have died, that's for sure. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, not to chew him up like a shark, to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So it's an unusual fish, 3 days and three nights. That's the 72 hours, and that's got to match what the Lord did. Okay, so that's chapter 1. Lord, thank you for your blessings, for your goodness. Thank you for this story. Help us recognize that this great story of Jonah is helping to verify your death, burial, and resurrection. And this story is as true as the death, burial, and resurrection of thee. I pray you'd help us to love your words more, better, and understand them better. In Jesus' name, amen.